Well, good evening. Excited that you guys could be here tonight. Tonight we conclude our series entitled Fear Not. And I don't know about you guys, but when I look back on my life, I see some things that I used to be afraid of that I now find are really funny. Like, at the time, they weren't funny, but when I think about them now, they just kind of make me laugh. I don't know if you have any things like this. Like, for example, when I was a kid, I was deathly afraid of getting drafted and going to war. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because I watched, like, Rambo movies, and I was like, the last thing in the world that I want to do is run around the jungles with no shirt on. I don't know if that was my fear. I don't know what it was, but, like, literally, like, as a kid, I was afraid of being drafted and going to war. And I remember I was in middle school, and I had to do a physical for, like, joining a sports team. And the doctor told me that I had flat feet. And I was like, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, I have flat feet. Because I saw in a movie once that you can't get drafted and go in the military if you have flat feet. And so, like, I was excited. I was like, my fear, like, God's answered my prayers. I no longer have to be drafted in the military. Now, the reason that's funny to me is because no one's drafting kids to go fight a war in America. And, like, I was afraid of something that didn't even have a chance of happening. Now, some of you chuckled at that, but the truth is, a lot of you have serious fears. And a lot of our fears that we have are things that aren't even going to happen. We're afraid of things that might happen. We're afraid of things that have a potential to happen, but they haven't happened yet. We are afraid. Some of us have, like, huge fears in our life. And they're not fears that are, like, you know, knocking on our door and are actually there. They're these big fears that are just out there. And we don't know why we're afraid of them. We're just afraid. And that's why I love that the command that is given the most in the Bible is fear not. In fact, my goal with this series is that we would learn to not fear. I think the problem is that most of us fear what we should fear not, and we don't fear what we should fear. In our first week of this series, we talked about that the one thing that we should fear is God, and the Bible is clear about that. We should fear God. It says it over and over again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Fear God. What we talked about is this fear is not a human fear. It's not like I'm scared of God. It's not like I can't run to Him. No, it's an awe. It's a fear that says, I want to run into His arms of love, but I fear Him. I have so much awe and respect for Him, I don't dare leave His presence. That's what we talked about in week one. And then week two, we talked about a fear that a lot of us have. There are a ton of us. We have a fear of failure. There's a lot of us. And the reason that you are not where God wants you to be is because you're afraid of failing. You're afraid of taking that leap. You're afraid of even asking God, what is that big step? What is the thing that you have for me? You don't dream big dreams because you're afraid. You're afraid of failing. Well, last week we were supposed to conclude this series, but we didn't because of Hurricane Sandy. And I have a couple thoughts that I want to share about this. Number one, we canceled, and I think it's a good thing that we canceled, but we canceled not because the weather was actually that bad. We canceled because everyone was afraid to come to church. In fact, on Friday, we started getting messages of people saying, hey, are we going to cancel church? And I thought it was kind of humorous that in the conclusion of a series called Fear Not, we're a bunch of people that are afraid. Now, again, I think it's a good thing that we canceled our service, but what this told me is that we have some deep-seated fears in our church. We're afraid of things. And we're not afraid of, like, things that, like, are really going to happen. We're afraid of the potential of things that are going to happen. Now, the other thing that I just observed about the hurricane is that I don't know who comes up with the names for these hurricanes, but they need to be fired. Like, don't you feel like a pansy being afraid of Sandy? Like, I think that they need to let the WWE, like, professional wrestling, name hurricanes. Like, if it was called Bone Crusher, or like the Ultimate Warrior, or the Macho Man, Randy Savage. Oh, yeah. Like, I would be afraid. I'd be like, okay, that's worth being afraid of. Like, Demolition. Any 80s wrestling fans in here? Hulk Hogan? All right. If they were like, some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, Google it. They're like wrestlers like have intense names, and they should name hurricanes that. But here's really what this has showed me. Hurricane Sandy showed me without a doubt that we are a people of fear. And tonight, as we conclude this series, what I want to do is I want to look at where this fear comes from. Where does our deep-seated fears come from? And what can we do about it? There's a lot in me that wishes that we would continue this series on, because I think that some of us have such huge fears. We could do this series for 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks. But I just want to conclude tonight by giving us, hopefully, some hope. I want to talk about where fear comes from, and I also want to talk about what we can do about fear. Here's what I found about fear. Fear makes a great motivator, but a terrible master. I want to say that again. It's going to come up on the screen for you. Fear makes a great motivator, but a terrible master. That's the main idea tonight. Fear makes a great motivator, but it's a terrible master. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Fear, we should have some fears in our life that stir us to action. There should be some fears that like motivate us to do some things. Like, for example, about 3 years ago, I couldn't sleep, and I got up, and if you've ever been up at like 2, 3 in the morning, you know there's like nothing on TV. And I stumbled upon this infomercial about type 2 diabetes, and I watched the whole thing till like 5 in the morning, and it brought fear to my life. I was like, not a fear like I can't sleep or like I'm scared like I have diabetes, but just like this kind of fear of if I don't take action, that might happen to me, and I don't want type 2 diabetes. Like what really got me was when they showed people with their feet amputated. I had no idea. I thought like having type 2 diabetes just meant that like you couldn't eat syrup, but like I didn't know like it actually like it really messes you up. And it would show like this lady, she's in the wheelchair and she doesn't have feet, and I'm like, oh, I don't want that. And it put a healthy fear in me. And Monica, when she woke up the next morning, like I told her, I was like, I'm going on a diet, and I lost 15 pounds, and I've kept most of it off. I started running because they said exercise is a good thing. If you exercise regularly, it'll keep your diabetes down. And I started taking cinnamon pills. Now, they said in the special, for some reason, cinnamon is like the antidote for diabetes. And so I started taking, now make sure you know this. It's not talking about taking spoonfuls of cinnamon and eating it. Like, that'll choke you up and you'll probably die. It's talking about like pills of cinnamon. I started taking it. Why? Because fear motivated me to take an action, and that's a good fear. I wasn't up at like 4 in the morning saying, oh, I have diabetes. No, I was like, I don't want diabetes, so I took action. Fear is a great motivator. Some of you need to be motivated by some fears. I have a guy, he's a great friend of mine, he lives in Atlanta, and this joker never, ever locks the doors to his house. Living in Atlanta, it's not like he lives in Gloucester. I know some of you live in Gloucester and like, you own lots of guns and you don't have neighbors, and so you're not afraid of something robbing you. But like, this is Atlanta, and he never locks his doors. And I stayed with him a couple weeks, and I was a little afraid. I was like, dude, we need to lock your doors. Now, to make matters worse, not only does he not lock his doors, he keeps the key to his house underneath the mat in front of his door. Like, that's not safe. He should have some fear inside of him that motivates him to say, I don't want to wake up with a stranger at the foot of my bed one day. So I'm going to lock my doors. I'm going to do everything I can to protect myself. We should have healthy fears. I'll tell you something that drives me crazy. It drives me absolute crazy when I see late at night, like 9 or 10 o'clock at night, girls running by themselves. That drives me crazy. I want to almost stop my car and say, get in. But then I think they would like scream and get me arrested. Like, I want to take them home. Like, I'm afraid for them. I want them to have enough fear to say, I'm going to run during the day or with a group of people or while carrying a machine gun. I'm not going to run late at night in skimpy clothing by myself in a not well-lit area. There should be a little bit of fear that motivates you to take action. That says, okay, I'm not going to go here, or I am going to go here. I'm going to do this. Fear is a great motivator. Back in April, I signed up for and ran my very first half marathon. And one of the reasons I did this, oh, thank you. We got the golf clap. I like it. One of the reasons why I signed up for this is my motivation to run was going, it was like lessening. And like the special that I watched on diabetes, I had barely like remembered that anymore. And so I was having a hard time motivating myself to run. So I said, if I sign up and pay money for this half marathon, it's going to motivate me to run. Why? Because I'm afraid of running long distances and dying. So I knew that I had to train to run this half marathon, and I trained a lot. Now, after the half marathon, guess what happened? I stopped running as much, and I got down to running about once, maybe twice a week. I was running about 3 to 5 miles, and then a couple weeks ago, I signed up for another half marathon, and guess what it did? It motivated me to run. I went from about 3 to 5 miles to 15 to 20 miles in a week. Why? Because fear is a great motivator. But why is fear an awful master? It's a terrible master. Because when you're afraid, it doesn't motivate you to do anything. What does it do? It petrifies you. You don't move. You don't take action. Some of you experience this. You are so afraid, you don't even know what to do. You don't talk to someone. You don't take action steps. You're just afraid. You are afraid. And some of you have real fears in your life. And you may in 10, 20 years look back and laugh at them, but right now you are living in a real fear. And maybe you are a people pleaser and you're so afraid of rejection. You're afraid of the idea of someone rejecting you. Maybe it's because you have some hidden sin in your life and you are afraid. You're afraid that someone's going to find out about it and know that you're not perfect. Some of you have a fear. You have a fear of failure. And even though we talked about it, that didn't help you. You have like a real fear. Some of you have like fears and they're not like, you know, like these things we're talking about. You have fears of like flying. You're deathly afraid to fly. Have you ever crashed in a plane? No, but you're afraid. Like you're just deathly afraid of flying. Some of you are deathly afraid of clowns. I don't know why. They're creepy. I understand that, but like you're afraid. We have these deep-seated fears. And when fear becomes your master, the problem with it is it freezes you. And when fear is your master, God cannot be. So what do we do about it? Let's dive into our text tonight to see some answers. This is coming from Paul. It's in 2 Timothy 1, 6-7. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Now, I want to give you a little bit of context so we understand what's going on in this verse. Paul says, "For this reason." Well, what is this reason? Well, before this, Paul talks about Timothy, and he talks about a couple relatives. He talks about his mom and his grandma. And he says that they have great faith in the Lord. And he's encouraging Timothy, that's saying, the same faith that I see in your mom, I see in you. Like, you have this faith in Jesus. And then he talks about that he's been saved. Like, you are a Christian, Timothy. And he says, you have these great gifts. And because of that, he says, for this reason, for those reasons that I've listed, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God. Now, I want to stop there just for a second. The Spirit of God is not something that we talk about that often. And I don't know why. It's kind of the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity of God. We talk a lot about God the Father in church, and we talk a lot about Jesus, but we don't talk that often about the Spirit. And this is what happened with the Spirit of God. Jesus, when he came, he died. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He spent about 40 days with his disciples, his closest followers. And he was hanging out with them, and then he's like, okay, it's time for me to go back to the Father. And they're like, whoa, wait, you just got here. Like, what are you doing? And he says, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I'm going to give to you a counselor. It's the Holy Spirit. He's going to come live inside of you, and like it's going to be a great thing. And then he leaves and goes to heaven. They go pray, and the Holy Spirit comes. And what we understand from that is that when you ask God to become a part of your life, he's not just up in heaven somewhere floating around. He actually comes to live inside of you. God's Spirit lives inside of you. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, you have God's Spirit inside of you. And the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid. Some translations of the Bible say that God's Spirit does not give us a spirit of fear. Now, why is he saying this to Timothy? Because for some reason, Timothy is afraid. And we don't know why. We don't know if it's because Timothy was a young pastor and he had some older people in his church that weren't willing to like come under his spiritual authority. We don't know if someone was fighting against him. We don't know if it was because of persecution. We don't know why Timothy was afraid. But he was afraid. And Paul says, You've got God's Spirit living inside of you. And God's Spirit does not make you timid. Look at what God's Spirit does. It gives us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So tonight, if you are here and you have a deep-seated fear, you need to know that that fear doesn't come from God. God's Spirit does not bring fear. So if you have a real-life fear, the question is, where does this fear come from? I think, and this is just my theory, I think fear comes from two different places. The first place that I think fear comes from is I think it comes from our own insecurities. None of us are perfect, and we are born into a fallen world. And we don't talk about our insecurities a lot, but most of us have insecurities. We have things that we just don't feel comfortable about. And because we know that we're not perfect, we have these fears in us, and they stir things up. And there are things, like how many of you love to do things that you're not good at? Let me see your hands if you just love to do things that you're not good at. 2.5 of you. That's awesome. Okay, most of us don't like doing things that we're not good at. Why? We're afraid. I don't want to fail. I don't want someone to see me do something that I can't do. Do you know why I love basketball? Because at the age of 4, my mom put a basketball in my hand, and after a couple tries, I got it in the hoop. It was easy. I played baseball in high school, scared me to death. It was not easy. So guess what? I quit. Like, I don't do things that I'm not good at. If I can do something easily, I do it. Why? Because I don't want to fail. I'm afraid. And most of us are afraid of something. We have some fear, some deep-seated fear inside of us.
And Paul says, do not give in to that spirit of fear, even if it's inside of you, even if it's natural. I talked to a guy recently who had a real fear, and his fear is being in cars. And the reason he's afraid is because 6 years ago he was in a near-fatal car accident. That's a real fear. He has a reason to be afraid. It's not like he's afraid because he's seen a car accident on TV. He's really afraid. He's been in one. But even in that, he is overcoming that fear with God's help. If you have a deep-seated fear in your life, you need to know that is not from God, and God's Spirit is bigger than your fear, no matter what your fear is. If you've been abused and you are afraid of men because of the abuse that you've been in, God's Spirit gives you power that is greater than that fear. You can overcome any fear that you have in your life because fear does not come from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So the first place that fear comes from is just, it's ourself. It's our own natural insecurities. But I think there's a second place that fear comes from, and that is our spiritual enemy. If you're a Christian, or if you're just a human, we have a spiritual enemy out there. And I think that the devil's, one of his top schemes that he uses against us is fear. If he can get us to be afraid, it doesn't cause us to run to God, it causes us to freeze. And all he has to do is just show us a little bit of fear, and we're not going to like run into the arms of God. We're going to allow fear to become our master. And when fear is your master, God cannot be your master. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve both the God of fear and God. It just freezes you. It causes you not to take action. It causes you to hide. So there's two places that fear comes from. I think it comes from ourselves, and I think it comes from our spiritual enemy. But Paul doesn't just say, hey, don't be afraid because you have God's Spirit in you. He tells Timothy to do something specifically. He says, fan the flame. Fan the flame. It's this idea of if you have God's Spirit living inside of you, do something to like fan it, to make it get bigger, to stir it up, to make it just take so much action that it just rises with inside of you. Fan the flame. Now, Paul makes some really interesting points in multiple of his letters. In this one, he says, fan the flame. But I want to show you something, because I think this is a reason why a lot of us feel a lot of fear. In another one of Paul's letters, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this, do not quench the Spirit. So Paul gives us this idea that we can actually fan the flame of God. There are things that we can do that stirs up the Spirit of God within inside of us. And there's things that we can do that can quench the Spirit of God. Now, I grew up going to a church that taught that once you're saved, you're always saved. That once you've asked God to become a part of your life, there's nothing you can do that makes God leave you. And I believe that. I believe that that was good teaching. But I think Paul is being pretty clear here. There are things that we can do that can greatly diminish God's power in our lives. And if you are feeling a huge power of fear, it is a sign that God is not being fanned inside your life. It's kind of like this. I don't know if you ever went to like student church camp in the summer, but for years I took students to camp. And we would take students, and before they would go to camp, they wouldn't really be feeling God's presence. They wouldn't be like, you know, feeling that great about, you know, their walk with God. But then we would get to camp. And from Monday through Friday, we would like worship for like hours through song, and they would hear great preaching, and they were like forced to like read their Bible every morning, and they had all these things about like it was all God stuff. And on Friday night, every single year I took students to camp, they always made these huge declarations. Like, I'm going to go back and change my school for Jesus. I'm going to go change the world. I'm going to tell everybody in the whole entire world that Jesus loves them. I'm just going to walk door to door and knock on doors and say, Jesus loves you. And I'm going to see 3 million people get saved. And they're like all excited. And you're like, great, that's awesome. I can't wait to see you do it. In my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, and that's not going to last for 2 weeks. And it never did. They would get back from camp, and 2 weeks later, they would go back to the same behaviors and the same patterns, and they never did anything great for God. Why? Well, when they were in that camp atmosphere, they were fanning the flame. They were feeling this excitement. They were feeling this closeness to God. When they went back to their world and did the same old things that they did, it was quenching the Spirit of God. Now look at what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So in this letter, Paul goes on and he says, okay, this is what you need to do. With fear and trembling, you need to work out your salvation. And I think it's very interesting that we are to battle fear. We are to go to God with fear and trembling. Now, this is not a fear. This is what we talked about in week one. This is not a fear that says, oh, I'm scared of you, God. This is a holy awe. This is just a fear. It's a reverence. It says, God, you are so holy. You are so powerful. You could squish me like a bug, but I can't help but run to you. Like, I want to be in your presence. And you come to God with this fear and trembling and saying, God, without you, I am nothing. I can't do anything on my own. And when you work out your salvation, it's this picture of like, have you ever been to the gym? When you go to the gym, what do? You work out. And what happens? You change the appearance of your body. And Paul's giving this image of you can work out your salvation. You're saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But you can fan this flame. How? By working out your salvation. There are spiritual things that we can do that can help us to become spiritually fit. But if we're lazy, if we don't fan in the flame, we can actually quench the Spirit of God. Now, I think that there are two things that can help us fan the flame of God that's inside of us. The first thing is personal holiness. Personal holiness. Personal holiness or integrity, for some reason, God responds to that. When we obey God, when we do what God wants us to do, like it stirs something in God. I don't know why. It makes God proud. I don't know why it's such a big deal, but personal holiness, when you do what's right, even when it's hard, when you do what's right, when no one is looking, like when you make the right decisions, when you have personal holiness, it fans the flame of God. Look at what Psalm 41:12 says. It says, because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Because of my integrity, your personal holiness. One of my favorite pastors, he would often say to me, that integrity is doing what's right even when no one's looking. And he would often challenge me to have integrity. Rob, be a man of integrity. Do what's right even when no one is looking. And it's just that idea of like, okay, I could get away with this. I could steal, I could lie, I could cheat, I could do this sin. I could do this action and no pastor's going to find out. No one in my small group's going to find out. No one at the church is going to find out. My parents won't find out. My spouse won't find out. I can get away with it. But it wouldn't be right. Having integrity, it does something. It fans the flame of God. Now, I need to make sure that you understand a couple things about this. This is not saying that God loves you more when you do what's right. You can't do anything to make God love you more. He loves you, period. But it's this idea of fanning the flame of God inside of you. When you honor God with your life, it stirs something up. Another thing I want to make sure that you get from this is not talking about legalism. Legalism comes from fear. Legalism is the fear that if I do something, it's going to cause me to sin. And so you're so afraid of sin, you set up these barriers that aren't even biblical. And I worked at a church one time that was so afraid of rock music that they wouldn't allow drums in the auditorium. They were afraid of it. They said, if there's drums, it's going to lead to sex, drugs, and rock and roll. So we can't have drums. And they would preach that you can't have music that is faster than your heartbeat. And so we sang the same slow, dead songs. Often, every Sunday, there was no excitement. Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid if you let that satanic drunk, it's even painted red. Look at that thing. It's evil. If you allow that into the church, it's going to cause all the teenagers to go buck wild crazy. They were afraid. That's legalism. When you start coming up with rules that aren't even in the Bible, that's legalism. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about personal holiness. This is saying, I'm going to obey the things that God does say. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to seek after him and do whatever he tells me to do. Personal holiness fans the flame of God. There's a second thing that I think fans the flame of God, and that is worship through song. Worship through song. I don't know why God responds to our worship. I don't know why, but I know it's clear that he does. In fact, there's an interesting story in the Bible where the very first king of Israel is being plagued by this negative spirit. And he can't shake it. And so what they do is they bring in David, who ends up being the future king of Israel. They bring him into him to play his harp. And David was an amazing musician. He also wrote a lot of worship songs. There's a whole book in the Bible called Psalms, and most of them are written by David. And David would worship before this king, and that spirit would leave him alone. Now, not only is that just some crazy Bible story, that is truth. There are times in my life where I am plagued by a negative spirit. There are times when I'm afraid. There are times when I cannot forgive someone. And even though I say it out loud, like I forgive them, like the next day I'm still thinking about, why did they hurt me like that? There are times when I get depressed. There are times when I have these real emotions and I've done everything. I know what I'm supposed to do. I do everything I'm supposed to do and I can't shake it. And when that happens, I want to do something to fan the flame of God, because when God's Spirit rises in you, it pushes out all the junk. And so there are multiple times in my life where in my car, I listen to nothing but worship music. And I'm not being legalistic. It's just something stirs the heart of God when you sing praises to Him. When you get your eyes off of yourself and don't sing about yourself or think about yourself or think about your problems or your fears, when you turn your attention to God and start giving Him credit and glory, it does something inside of you. It stirs God's Spirit. That's why worship in here together is so important. That's why we do so many songs each week, because we want to fan the flame of God. I want you guys, when you leave Next Level Church on a Sunday, I want you to be like exhausted. Like, I just want you to be sweating. Like, man, I gave my all. I wanted to fan the flame of God. Like, I was getting my worship on. Like, I want us to stir God's heart so He does something inside of us. So I think worship is the second thing that fans the flame of God. Look at what Psalm 22:3 says. It says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Some other translations of this verse say that God is inhabited in the praises of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. Now we're in the New Testament. Christians are God's chosen people. And I don't know why, but this is God speaking. And He says, worship, He inhabits the praises of His people. God, He just inhabits. He dwells in it. He hangs out there. He loves it. He wants us to get our eyes off of ourselves and on Him. And when we do that, we stir the flame of God. Now, I want to illustrate it like this, because I hope that you guys are tracking with me, but sometimes visual illustrations just help things out. Here I have a fire starter, a fire maker, and I'm going to magically make fire appear. Ooh. Ah. All right, now, this is a cool little special effect. I think it does a pretty good job of looking like a flame. And this is God's Spirit. This represents God's Spirit living inside of you. Now, if you became a Christian at a really young age, you might not can relate to this. But those of you who have become a Christian and you are in middle school, high school, or an adult, you're going to be able to relate to this. You know, when you became a Christian, when you first surrendered your life to God, didn't you just feel like God's presence? In fact, Christians often say you're on fire for God. And it's like, and a lot of times when you're an adult and that happens, you just go buck wild crazy. Like, you go way to the far extreme and like you break all your secular CDs. Anyone ever break their secular music? I did. Oh, I regret it. I ended up buying it all again. But like, you feel like you just, God's Spirit's just like all inside of you. And you're like, you know, you stop doing all this stuff and you break up with all these friends. And like, you only watch like Christian television. And like, you just feel this fire inside of you. And you're like, oh, this is amazing. But then the longer that you've been a Christian, the flame starts to diminish. Why? Is it because God left you? No. It's because for some reason our actions can either fan the flame of God or quench the flame of God. So I have here, this just represents the sin in your life. Now, I'm not talking about sins that you repent of. We sin every day. There are times when I do something, I'm like, ah, why did I do that? And I ask God, hey, God, will you forgive me? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the sins that we won't let go of. I'm talking about the sins that God has been working on us and we just say, no, I refuse to confess it. I'm talking about the sins that have been plaguing us for a long time, and if we would just confess it to somebody and get some accountability, we could get some help. But we're so prideful, we wouldn't dare tell someone that we struggle. We have these sins in our life. And these sins quench the Spirit of God. And so we have things in our life. God's been stirring you. Maybe it's been stirring, to not gossip or to not lie or to confess that addiction. I don't know what that thing is, but there's something in your life. And the reason that you no longer feel the flame of God inside of you is because you have an unrepentant heart. You're not willing to confess your sin before God. So you have this sin and it's just like pouring it over the flame and it's just quenching it and quenching it and quenching it and quenching it. And there are moments in your life where you're like, I used to feel so close to God, but right now I don't even know if God exists. I feel so far away from Him. Now, has He left you? No. If you look down in there, there's still some embers of fire. There's still something going on, but there's nothing stirring it up. And so you feel so distant. Why? Because the flame is not being fanned. Now, apply what we've talked about tonight. Here I have odorless charcoal lighter fluid. Now, this represents the two things that we talked about. This represents personal holiness and worship. You take this in your life. You come back to God and say, God, forgive me for whatever my sin is. Forgive me for having an unrepentant heart. Forgive me for my laziness. Forgive me for my apathy. Forgive me for whatever your sin is. Forgive me. I'm coming back to you. You confess it to God, and then you start living for God, and God inside you starts giving you the ability and the spirit to make wise choices. It's like pouring lighter fluid on the flame. And you pour lighter fluid on the flame, and then all of a sudden you're like, feel God moving. And then once God moves, you can't help but worship Him. And it's like continually just pouring flames. And it's like, wow, man, God's Spirit is just alive in me. I feel so close to God. I fan the flame of God. When you fan the flame of God, when God's flame is big inside of you, it pushes out things like fear. You cannot be afraid, real fear, and be fanning the flame of God. I want to show you this in the Bible. I love this. This comes from one of Jesus' best friends. He wrote a book. It's called after him, 1 John. And look at what John says. It says, there is no, what is that word? In love. But perfect love drives out, what's that word? Because, what's that word? Has to do with punishment. The one who is not made perfect in love. Here's what John's saying. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. This is that feeling, and I never understood this. My Monica, she often says to me, she said a lot when we first married. Hopefully she still feels this way. I haven't heard it in a little while. But she used to say to me all the time, she said, I feel so safe in your arms. I'm like, I don't know why. Like, there's no, like, monster banging down the door. Like, you've never been hurt. You've never, like, had someone chase you. But there was just safety in the love of my arms. She just felt it. And that's what John is saying. When you are in the arms of God, you feel this great love. And what does perfect love do? It drives out fear. You run to God. You pour into your relationship with God. He stirs something inside of you, and it just casts out fear. It starts throwing it away, whatever your fear is. Whatever your fear is. God's Spirit is bigger than the spirit of fear that lives inside of you. I love what Abraham Maslow says. He says, growth must be chosen again and again. Fear must be overcome again and again. This is not a one-time talk that you leave from here and you say, okay, I'm never going to fear anything. We're going to have fears. I'll probably have fears this week, and I'm the one preaching the sermon. You're going to have fears next week and next month, and there are going to be real things that come inside of you. And the point of this is not that you're never going to have fear. It's that you know where fear comes from. Because God's Spirit did not give us a spirit of fear. So what do? You stir up God's Spirit within you, and you overcome your fears time and time again. And when a new fear attacks you, you stir up God's Spirit. You fan the flame. You do whatever it takes to get God, like, just moving in your life, stirring. You do whatever it takes to fan the flame of God, and it casts out, God's perfect love casts out fear. There's a great and tragic story in the Bible. I mentioned him earlier, David, who the Bible says had a heart after God, was an amazing man of God and wrote a lot of worship songs. But at one point in his life, he deliberately chose to disobey God, and he created just heinous sins. And after someone came to him and told, like, gave him this story and kind of told him about his sins, his eyes were open and he realized how far he'd fallen from God. And the amazing thing is he writes a song after this, and it's in the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, David says, after he's done this big sin, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Don't you want those same feelings of God when you first got saved? Restore to me that joy. Stir up that flame. Like, I've done everything in my power to quench it, but now, God, I'm giving you permission. Stir it up. Fan that flame. And so tonight, for the application, I just simply want us to pray that same prayer that David prayed. Return to me the joy of my salvation. I want to give you a second just to pray that, and maybe some of you just need some time just to confess to God. Maybe some of you just need some time to worship God. Simply just tell Him how amazing He is. I don't know what you need to do, but I ask that you would start off whatever you need to do by saying to God, return to me the joy of my salvation. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you haven't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but that you have given us a spirit of love and power and self-discipline. And God, I ask that you would just fan that flame, God. I ask that we wouldn't leave here feeling beat up, but God, that we would leave here feeling inspired to pour into you, to run to your arms. God, stir in us such a holy fire that it moves us to action. God, we cast out our fear. We give you our fear. We ask that you would be so much bigger than the fear that lies within us. We ask you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.